In confusion and uncertainty, there emerges a guiding light, a beacon that cuts through the darkness. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And we're at the end of yet another week, moving closer and closer to the end of the year. Again, I can't believe how fast this year is moving. I don't know, because I'm getting older or what it is, but time just seems to just keep just moving. Sometimes it seems slow. You know, it's interesting how that happens, right? Sometimes you think, oh, things are moving so slow right now. Especially when you're anticipating something like a big event in your life, like a wedding or a vacation or something like that. It's like, it can't come fast enough. But then it also seems like, man, that went by so fast. I mean, man, like with kids, right? Your kids are little, and next thing you turn around and they're teenagers. Next thing you turn around, they're out of the house or getting married or something like that. You're like, whoa, where did the time go? You know, isn't that interesting? So how, but it's always the same time, right? I mean, there's still 60 seconds in a minute, and you know, 60 minutes in an hour, and it's always the same. It's very linear, but in our lives, it seems to, you know, come and go depending on what's going on in our minds and our hearts and in our lives, you know. So that's so time is a very interesting thing, and right now. I'm spending my time in Italy. We're continuing our wonderful pilgrimage here. We're having an amazing time so far. The weather has actually even been pretty good, you know, as we're doing a Eucharistic Miracles of Italy tour as part of this, as we get toward the end now of this Jubilee Year of Hope. And what better way to have hope, especially in this world that's so hurting and confused, than our hope in Christ, especially his real presence, body, blood, soul, divinity in the Eucharist. And I think these Eucharistic miracles are a beautiful way to deepen and strengthen our faith. And one of the saints that we're stopping to see is Saint Carlo Acutis, right? Newly canonized saint who had a very powerful devotion to Christ in the Eucharist and to Eucharistic miracles, which was really the heart of his work in the Lord's vineyard, you know, teenager. Would love for you to join us on a future pilgrimage opportunity. Just go to my website, deaconharold.com. We got some great trips coming up. Click on the pilgrimages tab and join us either in Guadalupe, Mexico, or in Ireland next June, or in Japan in September, and right back here in Italy again for Eucharistic Miracles of Italy in October. And the awesome part is that the EWTN friars will be joining us as chaplains on each of those pilgrimages for next year. How awesome is that? And would love for you to be part of that. Go to my website, deaconharold.com, click on the pilgrimages tab, and to get all the information and to sign up today. And today we're continuing our new series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. We're visiting a music tour. You know, when the musicians are on tour, they go from city to city. Well, we're looking at Jesus's stops and the different places that he traveled around around Israel and around Palestine and that whole Middle Eastern area there. And today's tour stop is taking us to Nain. All right. And you say, well, where is that again? Again, we'll talk about that. That's mentioned in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 7. This is where Jesus did one of his powerful miracles. And so we'll talk about Nain today, on Jesus's tour stop, Jesus and the 12 on Tour, today on Beacon of Truth. Of course, we would love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And while I'm here in Italy, of course, I'm missing my wife and family. And I'm also missing the people that bring you this show every day. That would be Michael McCall, along with Pedro Quiles, who does social media, and Matt Kabinski, who is our call screener. But even though he's not here in person, he's here with me now over the radio waves. The one and only Ace McKay. Ace, how goes it?
It's good. You know, you talk about how fast the year has gone. I mean, we're like 36 days from Advent. That is like, wow. 'Cause like a lot of times we look at the end of the year as, well, I always, you know, it's just end of October. We got time. But for me, the new year starts with Advent because once we're into Advent and into Christmas season, like all of that, such a time of refreshing, and no matter how fast the year has gone by, hopefully we get a chance to really connect because I think that's where our faith journey can truly begin. Is what's the reset or the new set as we go into Advent to be in practices beyond Advent?
Yeah, that's right. Because Advent and Lent, are seasons of preparation, right? Getting ready. And it's not, by the way, preparation. Advent's not preparation for Christmas. Like Christmas shopping, like all the like Christmas trees and all that kind of stuff. It's preparing for Christmas, yes, but preparing for the coming of Christ into the world, right? For the birth of salvation. That's really what Advent is preparing us for. But the thing is, you get so distracted now because even, as soon as Labor Day comes, they already have Halloween candy in the stores. It's all right. And even before Halloween gets here, they're already putting up Thanksgiving stuff. And even before you get Thanksgiving, they start to put the Christmas stuff up. I mean, we can't allow the culture to dictate to us as people of faith. We have certain seasons, and those seasons prepare us. They get us in the right mind space and heart space, in walking along with Jesus on his journey of faith. And so, but we can get distracted by the culture, just thinking consumerism, get people into the stores to buy things, to prepare for Thanksgiving, get that turkey, or prepare for Christmas and get those presents. And we really should find that balance. And so, yes, we need to do those things practically, but really we should be spending this time preparing our hearts to receive Jesus more deeply into our lives.
Yeah, because again, it's like going to the gym, right? You're training for just being in shape, not just because you're trying to, you know, get ready for a marathon or you know, whatever. But we set goals, so then once we reach those goals, we kind of feel, okay, well, I've accomplished, and then we're done, and then we get back into old habits, and then we're back into unhealthy patterns, right? Same thing with our spiritual life. So when we go through Advent, what is in our training that then trains us for the next 12 months of our lives, because again, we want to be in the best spiritual shape that we can be in.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. I like that. Because it's all about balance, right? It's about a holistic approach to our faith, body, mind, soul, right? So it's all working together, And so, because if you don't balance that, you're going to be out of whack. So you're right. We need to do some practical things, but that spiritual thing is something we can't neglect. So just like you're preparing for a musician prepares for a concert, they have to prepare, they have to warm up, they have to practice. You just can't just walk out on this the stage cold and start playing. I mean, I guess you could, but you won't be as effective, as when you warmed up and practice and do all the things you need to do to get ready. Same thing with the gym, same thing in our spiritual life as well.
Well, and I love it too from the perspective of as we talk about Jesus on tour, we're also talking about the things, the conversations he was having with the 12 as well as with people who were in the streets. So the parables and the phrasings and the things was him connecting and communicating to help them in their training, right? So while there wasn't necessarily the definitive seasons yet, it still was him preparing them for their next season.
Yes, exactly. And that's what these seasons like Advent coming up, it is preparing. But see, ultimately, what are we preparing for? Ultimately, preparing for heaven. Right? Because that's our ultimate goal, our ultimate destination, our ultimate reality. Because everything that we're living in this life is pointing us toward life forever in heaven with God. Right? And that's the source of our strength. That's the source of of everything we do. That's kind of like what our, it's like a magnet, right? It's pulling you, it's attracting you. And so we, and so what the beautiful part is that God allows that process to happen, so that we can come to him of our own free will and volition and choice, out of love, not out of some sense of deference, not out of some sense of obligation, but out of love, because it all hinges on love. All right. We're talking about Jesus and 12 on tour. And today's tour stop is Nain, where Jesus does a wonderful miracle. And so we'd love for you to be part of the program today as we continue this new series, Jesus and 12 on the Tour. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. Like that.
That's swell.
Yeah. That is cool. It's almost like what was I thinking of? The almost like a rock ballad kind of journeyish kind of thing, but with kind of a feel of almost like a church kind of thing too.
Sure.
You know? Yeah, I like that. That's cool.
Yeah, it does have that worship vibe to it.
Yeah, it does. It does. That is awesome. Good stuff. You got some good those good bumpers here.
Yeah, you know. Trying to be a blessing.
Yeah. I'm Deacon Harold Brick Simmers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And today's tour stop brings us to Nain, where Jesus does one of his awesome raising from the dead miracles. We're going to take a look at that and much more on Beacon of Truth today. Of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Well, he's often described as speaking from the heart, delivering messages and homilies that have been very meaningful to us over our life. And so today we are celebrating Father Leonard Mary Revilla on his birthday. So as we celebrate together, it's from all of us at EWTN and to your faith as well.
All right, my friends, it is now time for the Soulful Psalm segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms, we take one of the Psalms from the Sefer Telechim, or the Book of Sung Praises. So by the very nature of the Psalms, they have a musical quality. They're part of the Jewish hymnal. And we ourselves as Catholics also have the Psalms in each and every holy sacrifice of the Mass and in the liturgy of the hours of the divine office. And what we try to do in this part of the show is connect that psalm to your everyday lived experience. And I'm using the Revised Grail Psalm. Sometimes I'm asked what version of the psalms that I use for this part of the show. It's the Revised Grail Psalms, translated by the Benedictine monks of Conception Abbey, that have been approved for use in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. And so it really doesn't matter what version of the Psalms that you're using. Yeah, the translation is going to be a bit different, but follow along with us anyway as we continue to break open God's word in these beautiful hymns and songs of praise. Now, today we're going to continue our look and probably conclude our look at Psalm 69. So Psalm 69 is a long psalm, 37 verses long. And so this is one of the Psalms written by David. Psalms 51 to 72 are in book two of the Psalms, and Psalms 51 to 72 written by David. And so the prescript, the superscript of the Psalm simply says, Lemenzeach Shoshanim HaDavid. So it says, for the choir master intoned like lilies of David. So again, And this is the entire first verse, this prescript, the entire first verse of the psalm. So again, David wrote this psalm, gave it to the choir master, and he wanted to sound like, again, something called lilies, or sometimes we see in other psalms, lilies of testimony. You know, again, no idea what that sounded like. But again, you can go on the internet and you have some Jewish scholars or musical scholars that have made attempts to put some music together that their best guess of what it would have sounded like, or possibly could have sounded like. Okay, we don't know for sure, but it's interesting to see their interpretations of this. All right, and so David started off this song, "Save me, O God, for the waters have risen to my neck. I have sunk into the mud of the deep, and there is no foothold." All right. So again, David probably wrote this during his persecution from King Saul. That's 1 Samuel 17 to about chapter 26, 27, the persecution from Saul. And so this whole psalm is talking about trusting God. Now, we looked at verse 22, but again, this psalm is one of the psalms that I would say, at least parts of it, is a messianic psalm of fulfillment. In other words, is a psalm that points toward Jesus. For example, it says in verse 22, it says, "For food they gave me gall. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink." Now think about that, Christ on the cross, right? They soaked the sponge with hyssop, right? And they put it up to his mouth in order for him to drink, right? So again, some very powerful images here from David that point toward the Son of David, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So today we're looking at the very end of this psalm, the last couple of verses to the end, about verse 36 and 37. But to give this some perspective, let's go back just a couple of verses. So David says, "When the poor, when they see it, will be glad." When they see what? When they see God beginning to work and to cut through all the trouble and the tumult that's going on. And really God is going to intervene and bring his salvation, which he did with Jesus Christ. He intervened into human history and brought salvation through the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The poor, again, not just the materially poor, but the poor in spirit. They will be glad, and God-seeking hearts will revive, right? They'll get a new boost of energy, a new boost of love, a new boost of hope, right, as we continue this Jubilee year of hope. "For the Lord listens to the needy and does not spurn their own in their chains," right? So God will come to our rescue. God will come to our help. Let's have confidence that God will be with us no matter what's going on in our life. "Let the heavens and the earth give him praise, the seas and everything that moves in them," right? So David's here is saying when God comes to bring salvation, uses, again, very beautiful images of nature to show that God will bring salvation, hope, and healing, not only to the human race, but to all of creation, right? Because sin, mortal sin, destroys our relationship with God, but also our relationship with created reality as well. So when God comes in the person of Jesus Christ, he's going to restore not only our relationship with God, but restore nature and restore the proper ordering of the nature and the human condition as well. And then we get to the last couple of verses here. "For God will bring salvation to Zion and rebuild the cities of Judah," right? And so God will bring salvation to Zion. Again, Zion is the spiritual name for Jerusalem, like the heavenly Jerusalem, the spiritual city of God called Zion. He will bring salvation to Zion, right? And Zion is a mountain. Zion recalls Jerusalem being up on a hill. And this reminds us that Jesus will also go up on a hill. He will go up on Golgotha, you know, which is the same hill that Moses brought his son, that Abraham brought his son Isaac to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. It's the same mountain where Jesus went up and was crucified on Golgotha. So he will bring salvation to Zion. He will bring salvation to the city of Jerusalem, but to all of us as well. And he'll do it up on a hill and rebuild the cities of Judah. So the cities of Judah, remember, the 12 tribes under David, they were together. But when Nebuchadnezzar and other king, other Philistines and others come in, they destroyed the cities, but God will rebuild them. But not just the physical cities, but rebuild our spirits. Because sometimes when things in life happen and we're knocked down and we're brought down, we lose hope sometimes, right? We lose that connection with the Lord. And so David is reminding us here, he will rebuild the cities of Judah. He will also rebuild our hearts. He will also rebuild our hope. And they shall dwell there in possession. Right. And so when he rebuilds the cities, we're going to dwell. So when he rebuilds our hearts, these hearts now become a dwelling place for God in the Holy Spirit. Right. Because the heart is the place where our desire for God lives within us. Right. The heart, leb in Hebrew, that's the place where divine intimacy finds a home in our hearts. So our hearts are rebuilt with love and confidence and trust in God. So God will come and restore us to life. It says, the children of his servants shall inherit it. All right, so interesting. So just like our children will have an inheritance when we die, when their parents die, the children will often get an inheritance. What Jesus is talking about here, or what David is talking about here, is that Jesus will give us an inherit our spiritual inheritance, which is heaven, right? So he rebuilds us spiritually, in order to prepare us for heaven, right? So we shall inherit heaven, just like children inherit from their parents because of what Jesus did for us in his death and resurrection. We will inherit heaven. The kingdom of God. Beautiful. I mean, because that, again, that's the ultimate goal. We're living here on earth in order to get to heaven. So the children of his servants shall inherit it. So again, this legacy of our faith is not just for us, it's also for our children as well. So one of the things we need to do as parents is prepare our children for this for a life with God forever. For their inheritance. So we have to make sure they're prepared to receive their inheritance and take full advantage of everything that God wants to do in their life as well. All right. So that's really, really important. And it says, those who love his name shall dwell there. All right. So those who love the Lord, who love his name, who give honor, reverence, and respect, those who fear the Lord. Remember, Yahweh means honor, reverence, respect. So this dwelling place in heaven are going to be for those who fear the Lord, who honor and reverence and respect the Lord, who love the Lord, who respect his holy name, not uses his name as a curse like the culture does, right? The culture just on tele we talked about this before on television and in movies, they just throw God's name around as a curse. They just use it as a an expression of disgrace, as a expression of anger. And it just becomes so ubiquitous now that we sometimes it doesn't even bother us. Well, it should bother us, using the name of the Lord like that. And so we so heaven is going to be for those who love the Lord's name and respect it here on earth. So we will gain that heavenly inheritance forever. All right, we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And this tour stop today is taking us to Nain, where Jesus does a great miracle. Want you to be part of the show today? Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
We're going to limbo.
Yeah. Oh, that's cool. With those toms in the beginning, I wasn't sure where this was going, but
right.
A little surprised there. The tempo sped up quite a bit.
It's almost punky pop, if that's if it's okay to call punk pop.
Yeah, you know, it's funny. I ended up watching that documentary on Devo.
Yeah.
That we talked about a little while ago. And so that was coming to mind when I was hearing that clip just now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, very interesting. And I didn't realize that the name came from that whole de-evolution thing.
Right.
You know? So I thought that was very interesting.
Yeah, I learned a lot about them as a band. Like, I was kind of a passive fan because I have friends who were like hardcore Devo fans. And so now to kind of understand where all of that imagery and stuff was coming from made sense. Whether I agree with it or not, it still was, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. And what I was surprised they didn't really talk about was how they, like, their passion for instruments. I know they talk about the art and the merging of art, the different forms of artistic expression and things like that. And, you know, but they didn't talk about their musicianship. Like, how did they come to be able to play their instruments and that kind of thing? They just kind of just said, oh, he's playing guitar, this guy's playing drums, and didn't spend a whole lot of time on the musical development of each member of the band.
Right.
You know, but they talk about how it all came together and the blending of music and art and culture and all of that in their music. So, yeah, very interesting. Very interesting. I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And today's tour stop is bringing us to the city of Nain, where Jesus does one of his raising from the dead miracles. We're going to talk all about that today on Beacon of Truth. Of course, we'd love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Now, tonight, as we kick off the weekend, we get to catch up on what's happening in politics, culture, even the Catholic Church, all that through the Catholic lens, and it's news in depth with EWTN, both on TV and radio. So tonight, 8 Eastern, you can catch up and also know how you can be thinking, processing, and praying about what's happening in our culture right now. But again, news in depth tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
All right, we're continuing our series, Jesus and the 12 on Tour. And today's tour stop is bringing us to the city of Nain. All right, so we hear about Nain. In fact, this is the only reference to Nain in all of the Gospels, and it's in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 7. And I'm just going to read this real quick so you can get, it's short, but I'll read this real quick to give you the background and perspective on the city of Nain. It says, soon, this is Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain. Now, again, N-A-I-N. Now, I'm pronouncing it the Hebrew way, right? Now, sometimes Nain, N-A-N, okay, that's English. So when I say Nain, that's the Hebrew, okay? A town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So as they're entering it, so what's happening here? As they're entering into the city, there's a funeral procession. You know, a young man died, only son. Already you can start to see the parallels here, right? Here's this grieving mother who's a widow, right? Which means that her husband has died. Her only child dies, right? So you can imagine Jesus thinking, you know, Mary, you know, is a widow, no Joseph. And then he is going to die. So he came to earth in order to die. So you can see kind of the parallels here. And it continues. A considerable crowd from the town was with her, was with this the mother and this widow whose child had died. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. So obviously that's the platform in which the body was on that was being carried out by the bearers, like that. So that would be like the pall bearers in a funeral today. So he stops the pall bearers. He puts his hand on the, I guess would be the casket, you know, the bier, and he said, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Oh, what a beautiful scene that is. Imagine this. You're one of the people there as part of his funeral procession. You know the guy is dead. Right? He's being carried out to be buried. And Jesus shows up, puts his hand, stops the procession, and speaks to the dead man like if he were alive, like if he were just sleeping. Right? Because for Jesus, death is sleep. Right? Death is sleep. Remember when he rose the 12-year-old girl from the dead? He said, "Talita kum, little girl, arise." Because for him, she was only asleep. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, remember he when he when they went when they were going to Bethany, he said, "Let us go wake our brother. Let us go wake our brother." Because for Christ, death is sleep. And so Jesus stops this funeral procession. He talks to the young man as if the man were only asleep. Like, hey, dude, wake up. Come on, time to get up. You know, it's fascinating with these raising the dead miracles that Jesus does. He treats them like if they were sleeping. "Young man, I say to you, arise." Dead man sat up, began to speak. And Jesus, imagine this scene. He probably helped the young man off of the funeral bier and then brought him to his mother. You know, what a beautiful scene. And I imagine the joy in Jesus's heart, being just seeing the joy of the mother, getting her son back, you know, and the absolute the tears of this from sadness turned to tears of joy, and how Jesus probably had a full heart watching this, like, "Oh, I'm so glad I was able to do this for you." You know, what a beautiful scene. Then it says the dead man sat up, began to speak. Fear seized them all. So all the people watching this were like, "Oh, what just happened? Whoa, wait a minute. This guy just, you know, this guy was, he just raised this guy from the dead. What is going on here?" And they were filled with fear. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." All right. So, after this incredible raising from the dead miracle, they begin to praise God. They begin to honor God. They begin to recognize that God is present, physically present among his people, Israel. All right, so let's take a look at some context here. So Nain was a small Galilean village. So it was in the region of Galilee, in the northern slope of the hill of Moreh, which is southwest of the Sea of Galilee, about 25 miles from Capernaum. So we know that Capernaum, or in Hebrew, Kafarnaum, or Capernaum, was one of the central hubs of Jesus's ministry. And so this place was about, again, Nain was about 25 miles. Remember, Jesus went around the region preaching. And so when he went around to these different places, these are the places that we're mentioning on Jesus's tour, if you will, the tour of bringing the message of salvation to the people of Israel. So again, this the only one that even mentions this little town of Nain is Luke in his gospel, and because of this incredible miracle of raising the widow's son from the dead. So what does this mean? Even the smallest towns are not overlooked as part of God's plan for salvation. You know, so God doesn't overlook us because we're insignificant, or we're insignificant in the eyes of this world. You know, for the eyes of the world, yeah, someone who works as a custodian, someone who works in a job that many would consider menial, maybe a trash collector or something like that. Jobs that, you know, if we didn't have them, you'd be in a world of hurt, right? So those jobs are important. Dishwasher in a restaurant, a roadie maybe on a music tour. You know, the guy who tunes up the guitars and things like that, or just moves the equipment around in boxes, unloads the truck, loads the truck back up again, puts the lighting rigs together. We don't think about them very much, but Jesus does. And not even the smallest town escapes his notice or not privy to his miracles and his plan of salvation. So God brings salvation to everyone, the greatest and the least as well. So Jesus' little short stop in Nain in a very powerful miracle shows his love for all of the people of Israel, that no one is insignificant in the life of Christ, and should also be true for us. There is no one in our life that, or people that we, the homeless person on the street, no one is insignificant. Everyone is a child of God, made in his image and likeness. Therefore, everyone deserves the same dignity and respect, whether they are a CEO of a company or whether they're homeless. We show everyone the same dignity and respect. That's what Jesus does here by visiting the very small town of Nain. So again, the widow, she was deeply sad at the loss of her only son, was in a state of profound social and economic vulnerability. Because think about it, she's a widow. That means that her husband has died. And back then, unless there was an inheritance, there was a care for the widows, right? So the other women would get together and care for this widow. So her son probably helped provide for her financially. Just like my mom. When my mom was sick, we moved her here to Oregon, and she lived with us in my home for the last 3 years of her life. And so the son was probably taking care of his mom. And so when he died, she was in a state of, who's going to take care of me now? So she was in a state of social and economic vulnerability. Would she become homeless? Would she have to beg? All these kinds of things are probably going through her. What do I do now? But then Jesus restores not only her son, but restores her economic and social security as well. So she no longer faces being destitute. So Jesus' miracle restored her son, but also her dignity and her stability within the community, right? So again, it may seem on the surface, yeah, he raised this young man from the dead, but it also did profoundly more in this woman's life as well. And so we need to think about that for us. When Jesus does something in our lives, we may think, okay, Jesus answered my prayer. That's it. He did this. This is great. But wait a minute. What are the ripple effects? What are the other implications of when Jesus answers a prayer? What is the deeper meaning of answering that prayer? Right? So it's not just, it may be answering the prayers on the surface. It takes care of an immediate need. But what else is that pointing toward? Right? In other words, when Jesus answers a prayer, he answers that prayer in not just to deal with a particular situation that we're going through, but to bring us into closer intimacy with him. Maybe Jesus is telling us by answering that prayer, you need to do the same thing now in the life of someone else. Just as I did this for you, you need to be a witness and example in the life of someone else. Just like as I brought you consolation, you need to be a vehicle of consolation in someone else's life. So, so we have to look at what are the effects, what are the ripple effects of Jesus answering a prayer in our life. So just like with the widow, yes, her son was restored, but also restored her stability and dignity. What does God work in our life? What does that look like? How can we build on that to create a better place situation, not just for ourselves, but for those all around us as well? Remember, it's not just about me, it's about a gift I can make in the life of someone else. All right. So Nain, the miracle at Nain is initiated not by a petition of faith. So the woman didn't say, "Jesus, raise my son from the dead." Like in many other places, when Jesus does a miracle, he's petitioned, and someone asks him to do a miracle. But this was not the case here. It was Jesus's own compassion that he had. When he saw her, he had compassion. And so when Jesus looks at us, he has compassion on us as well. He sees the burden that we're going through. He sees how hard when we have a child that's sick, or maybe a child that's died. Jesus understands and has compassion in our situation. Unlike remember Jairus's plea for his daughter? Jairus was that soldier, and he asked Jesus to heal his son from a distance. You don't need to go. You can just say a word, and just like I say a word and people listen to me, you say a word, and bam, you can do the healing, Or Martha or Mary's appeal to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus acts freely, on his own volition, underscoring his divine initiative in the plan of God's salvation, right? He's the vehicle of God's love. He's the vehicle of God's mercy. And because he is human, he had a human heart, so that heart can express love and compassion. And he did this for this widow, and he does the same thing for us. He always loves us with a heart that's open, and we should love others with that same kind of heart. So in the same way that Christ loves us with his heart, we should be loving others as well. Of course, the incident at Nain is also a foreshadowing of the resurrection, right? There's Mary at the foot of the cross watching her only son die. And then, Jesus is raised from the dead and, in a sense, restored back to his mother again, at least until the ascension, where Mary is restored to her son again after he rises from the dead. And of course, she's with him now forever in heaven, right? With her glorified body. So just as the widow's son is restored to earthly life, Christ's resurrection opens the way to eternal life. So that the miracle at Nain functions both as a sign and a promise, a sign that foreshadows what Jesus is going to do on the cross, but also a promise of future resurrection and life forever with God in heaven. So I love that, how Jesus raising the dead miracles always points to something deeper. Now, it also talks about fulfillment of prophecy, right? Because the crowd acclaims a great prophet has risen among us. So that links Jesus to prophets like Elijah or Elisha, who raised sons of widows, right? In 1 Kings chapter 17, in 2 Kings chapter 4, we see that, well, in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah, and 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha raised the sons of widows from the dead. Again, allegorical signs that point toward Jesus's ultimate rising from the dead, that will restore us to life forever with God, which is the goal. And so there's also so there's an element of prophecy there, and so by restoring the son, as we mentioned, Jesus also restores the mother's place in society. So the miracle is not only about conquering death, but reestablishing justice and dignity for the marginalized, right? So showing the social dimension of God's kingdom. Because in God's eyes, we're all the same, right? So it doesn't matter what your state in life is, it doesn't matter what race, what culture, whether you're male or female, you're a man or a woman, it doesn't matter to God. We're all the same as far as judgment. So God, now, to whom, but Jesus does say, to whom more is given, more is expected, right? So if God has given you more, he expects you to do more with what you are given. But the process of judgment will be the same. We're all going to be judged on the same criteria, right? And that's important to understand, because in the world today, they judge you based on your status in the culture, how much money you make, how much wealth you're able to accumulate, how popular you are, and you're seen as more valuable, socially, more prominent, the more visible you are within the culture, the more resources you're able to accumulate. How your importance is determined. Well, it's not that way for God. The same criteria, rich, poor, black, white, is whatever, Hispanic, God doesn't care. The same criteria he's going to use to judge all of us. Again, we may have different gifts and talents, but the process of judgment will be the same. How did we use what we were given to fulfill those two greatest commandments? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. How well did we use those talents that he gave us to multiply them, the 30, 60, 100-fold return on the investment that God has made in each and every one of us? That will be the criteria for entrance into heaven. All right. So we also see that the fathers of the church also paid attention to this miracle. We see that one of the church fathers says that this miracle, again, as I mentioned, points toward the resurrection of the soul, raised from spiritual death by Christ's word. So Christ was raised from the dead. So also we will also be raised from the dead as well. So our soul will be separated from our bodies, but ultimately we'll get our bodies back. But our soul will be with God in heaven, and then when we at the end of the end of earthly time, earthly existence, when at the end of the world, when Christ comes and restores the kingdom to his Father, we will be reunited with new bodies. Our bodies will be new and glorified, and we will with body and soul honor God together with these new lives. Saint Augustine actually distinguishes the three different gospel resurrections. Jairus's daughter, sorry, Jairus was the 12-year-old girl that he rose from the dead, the young man here in Nain, and Lazarus in the tomb. Way Augustine does it, he says that they symbolize the stages of sin: interior, public, and entrenched. So, and Jesus overcomes all the different stages of sin. So interior sin, public sin, and sins that are entrenched, right? Sins that are systemic kinds of sin, that Jesus forgives all of that. Cyril of Alexandria emphasized Jesus' compassion, that Jesus' merciful love is the one that restores life to us. Love that. Also within the church, if we think of the catechism, says that the miracle of Nain prefigures universal resurrection, and which we pray in the creed every Sunday, right? I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come, right? So reminding all of us of our hope rooted in Christ's victory over death, that that the death is not the end, as some people in this culture would say. Death is just the beginning, because that's the entry point to our life with God forever. So it also talks about, because he went to Nain, this very simple little town, emphasizes going out to the margins, right? Going out to the edges of society and caring for the people that often are overlooked by the culture. Beautiful example of that would be Saint Teresa of Calcutta, right, who worked with the poorest of the poor, those who, people would walk by them and not even give them a second notice, like if they were garbage at the side of the road. And Mother Teresa touched each of those deeply, touched them with not only with her hands, with her loving care and taking care of their bodies, but also with the loving touch of Christ as well. So Jesus' journey to Nain is a one-time singular event mentioned in the Gospels, but very profound. He reveals himself as the Lord of life, He shows his compassion, restores the dignity of our human person by his resurrection. All right. So next time, we're going to continue our other series, Our Life in Christ. We're going to take a look at the institution of the Eucharist, the fifth mystery of light, the luminous mysteries. Now, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at EW10.com/radio. Until we're together again, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.